All right, so as I was saying, we're going to continue with the topic of the sovereignty of God, and we're going to be looking, as we get through this, there's going to be quite a list of verses, which I meant to make copies for you guys. I'll make it for you next Sunday, so you can have it. I forgot my mouse, so this should be a little interesting here. All right, so the sovereignty of God is a biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without His direction or permission. God's work, not just something, but all things are inclusive in this. Everything is under His control, because He made everything that is. He created everything. It's all inclusive. It's never thwarted. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Everything that is, God knows. Everything that is going to happen, God has already planned. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that He does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign in principle, but He's sovereign in practice. I'm going to turn around to read this because it's easier to read off of this. We've been studying during prayer meeting The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink, and I went back to the introduction to his book. And this is rather a lengthy quote, but I think it's an excellent one. So I want to read it to you. Who is regulating affairs on earth today? God or the devil? That God reigns supreme in heaven is generally conceded. And I'm not even sure that today we can actually say that. But at the time of this writing, they would at least concede that God reigns. He goes on to say this, that He does so over this world is almost universally denied. If not directly, then indirectly. More and more are men in the philosophizing and theorizing, regulating God to the background, taking the material realm. Not only is it denied that God created everything by personal and direct action, but few believe that He has any intimate concern in regulating the works of His hands. Everything is supposed to be ordered according to the impersonal and abstract law of nature. He goes on to say this. Thus in creation, banished from His own creation, therefore we need not be surprised that men, in their degrading conception, exclude Him from the realm of human affairs throughout Christendom, with an almost negligible exception. The theory is held that man is a free agent and therefore lord of his fortunes and determiner of his destiny, that Satan is to be blamed for much of the evil which is in this world, is freely affirmed by those who, though having so much to say about the responsibility of man, often deny their own responsibility by attributing to the devil what in fact proceeds from their own evil hearts. And then there's the verse he gives, Mark 7:21-23. I remember when I was back in high school, the whole idea of God being dead, in fact, was very prevalent. Nothing was controlled by God in the minds of many of the students that I went to school with. In fact, there was one that constantly used to tell me it's all chemical. It's all chemical. Everything is chemical reaction. There is no God. And often today, although people will say, yeah, there's a God that exists, even Christians will recognize that there's a God that exists, but do they recognize who that God is? Do they recognize the sovereignty of God? And that's what we want to talk about a little more today. the sovereignty of God. With regard to the sovereignty of God, John MacArthur had this to say: no doctrine is more despised by the natural mind than the truth that God is absolutely sovereign. Let me repeat that. Absolutely sovereign. Human pride loathes the suggestion that God orders everything, controls everything, rules over everything. The carnal mind, burning with enmity against God, abhors the biblical teaching that nothing comes to pass except according to his eternal decree. Most of all, the flesh hates the notion that salvation is entirely God's work. If God chooses who would be saved, and if he chooses was settled before the foundation of the world, then believers deserve no credit for their salvation. Now, one of the questions I ask all of us today is, do we believe this? Do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that he's controlling everything? Do we believe that he is ruler over everything? Do we believe that he is the king of everything that we believe and we live? And do we live as such? We might tout that, oh yeah, that the non-believer has no sense of who God is. But the question is, do we have a sense of who God is? We may verbally and intellectually be able to speak to it, but do we experientially speak to it and live to it? I'm going to leave a lot of questions with us today to think about. Many of you have heard this quote before, and I think this is truly the way the world thinks, but I wonder if it isn't the way even Christendom, not true Christendom, but those who call themselves Christians may think. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. William Ernst Henley. Are we the masters of our fate? When we decide what we're going to decide, when we do what we're going to do, who do we go to first? How do we think it out? What's our thought pattern? What's our world view of things? Now, to the extreme, we have our brother Dr. R.C. Sproul, who we've heard this quote before too: there is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign. Do we believe that? Do we understand what that means? Do we understand the depth of the fact that if God is sovereign over every molecule, what that means to us as Christians and how we should live to that and view that? I picked two extremes there to make a point. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does that he pleases. That's Psalm 115, 1 through 3. Here we have the world facing us every day as we go out into the workaday world or whatever we might be doing with our lives. And so often we have people coming up to us face to face, sometimes behind our backs, and saying, where's your God? Where's your God when millions of people are in catastrophe day after day, such as rapes and murders and 9/11 and all these horrible things that go on, car accidents, illnesses. Where's your God? Who is your God? This sovereign God. Is he in control of all things? Where's your God? Why should the nation say this? Our God is in heaven and he does what he pleases. Can we stand up to those who we meet on a daily basis and be able to speak to that? Can we be able to have that fortitude and that trust and belief in our own hearts that our God is in fact in control of all things, even when the bad things happen. How we view God's sovereignty will determine how we trust Him, how we love Him, how we worship Him, how we obey Him, etc., etc., etc. Our view of God is going to be directly proportionate and directly affect how we think, what we do, how we live, how we even experience our life, and then in turn also reach out to others. Do we trust God fully, totally, wholly? Do we love God to the nth degree? How do we worship Him? Do we worship Him? Is our whole life worship to God? How we live our lives, not just reading in private and praying in private or family worship and such like that, but as we go out into that workaday world, does our life worship our God? How we handle the things that we face, does it, in fact, reflect a sovereign God? I ask myself these same questions every day because I fall short every day. We need to be reminded of this. How we live our lives is going to be determined by how we answer these questions in our heart. The premier issue with regard to the sovereignty of God is God's glory. Ultimately, everything we do, think, and say should be to God's glory. I was listening to a sermon this morning, Paul Washer, and one of the things he was saying, and we've heard it time and time again, but it bears repeating. When we do what we do, do we ask ourselves, does this bring glory to God? When we have that difficult situation at work, do we ask ourselves, how we're handling this, does this bring glory to God? When we have that spat with our spouse or our sibling, does this bring glory to God? When we watch that show or when we go perhaps out to a movie or whatever we do, do we ask ourselves, does this bring glory to God? If God is sovereign and in control of all things, and if God, in fact, has called us as His children, this is a question we need to be asking. When we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, it is about Him. This prayer that we pray, and we all know this prayer, we even studied it, we did sermons on it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Does our life reflect that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's name should be hallowed? Do we believe that He is sovereign and in control? When we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, do we recognize His kingdom? Do we recognize His sovereignty? Not just as some king up in heaven somewhere, out of our sight and out of our vision. But do we recognize that we, His subjects here on earth, need to be living as such that He is our sovereign? He is in control of all things. We should be trusting Him in everything. Or are we fearful? Or are we negligent? Or are we apathetic when we live our lives? And I'm talking more to us as Christians right now. We are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do we do this with the understanding that as we go forward, whether it be reaching out to our neighbors, whether it be reaching out to the stranger, reaching out to our family, even within ourselves, have we done this, recognizing that our God is totally in control, that our God is totally sovereign over all things. Loving the Lord our God with all our hearts. If we make room to love ourselves and exclude a portion of that from God, we've just robbed from the sovereign King of the universe. And this goes back to asking ourselves that question. Does this bring glory to God? As we go out and do whatever it is we do, even rising up in the morning, do we bring glory to God? Does this bring glory to God? Are we seeking to bring glory to God? If we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might, we have to understand who this sovereign God is. Whoops, I think I went the wrong direction. One of the things that I'm going to encourage you to do when you're home, read through Job 38. This particular passage, to me, where the Lord responds to Job after he went through all these difficult situations, more difficult than any of us have ever faced. The Lord, I'll just read a portion of it. The Lord says then to Job, he says this, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretches the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone when the morning star sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shuts it in the sea with the doors when it bursts from the womb? And I could go on and on. This is such a powerful section in Scripture where God is telling Job who he is and who Job is. We need to recognize the sovereignty of our God. God works all things after his counsel and his will. This all things includes the fall of the sparrow, Matthew 10:29, and it reads like this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." God knows all things. God is in control of all things. He protects the sparrow. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Okay, no puns, no jokes. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. As our Lord applies this particular parable to his disciples, his sense is that they had no reason to be afraid of men. They had no reason to fear anything that should befall them. For their bearing a faithful testimony to him, he was sharing this with them when he was preparing them to go out to service. A simple aspect of a sparrow, worthless in the man's mind. A couple of pennies, if you will. Yet, God took care of the sparrow. How much more does he take care of us? And this is what he was telling his disciples. Go out. Trust me. I will take care of you. I will see that my work is completed. Just trust me. And the next is the rolling of the dice. God is sovereign even in the rolling of the dice. Proverbs 16:33, and it reads this. We're going to be reading a lot of verses. Anthony packed this full of verses for me. The verse reads this: "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." This is an ancient practice. They used to do this to divine an answer to questions. And particularly with the inheritance and such like that, to determine what the truth was and decide doubtful things. What would seem perchance, though, is even in control of God, even under the control of God. It's not perchance. All things are determined in the counsel of God's will and what will come to pass. And that is one of the things that this particular proverb brings out. The next one that you see up there is Psalm 44:11. And it reads like this. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. What does that have to do with the sovereignty of God? Well, God is sovereign over our very lives. He determines how and what will happen to us. God has not cast his people off, not even in the worst of persecutions. He will take care of them. We should look to our God when we're in the troubles and the difficult situations, well knowing that our worst enemy have no power over us, have no power against us, but what is permitted from God. This is a tough verse. We here in the United States, as we go and live our workaday life, and if we go out and we share our faith, we face very little persecution. We face very little difficulty. Yes, our name might be made fun of, or we may be laughed at, or somebody might say something not so kind to us. We've all experienced that, or most of us have. But what about going out in some of these third world countries? All the time we get the Voice of the Martyrs, and I have a hard time looking at it because I struggle with it. Some of the stories we hear of the saints that are out standing up for the Lord, and what they face: imprisonment, beatings, acid being thrown in the face, all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of horrible situations. This verse is for them as well. What is the worst of the persecution that we can face? We face it in the power of the Lord. We face it knowing that whatever happens to us, our bodies, our feelings, is all under God's control. All has purpose. All has reason. Remember, I said in the beginning, the ultimate aspect here is bringing glory to God. Does what we say, what we do, how we live, bring glory to God? Do we trust Him? Do we obey Him? Do we love Him? Do we worship Him? Then everything we do needs to be done with that in mind. The next verse here is Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Man can manipulate bodies of water very easily. They've learned to do this for watering of their crops, for producing energy, right? Turning the mill, even all sorts of irrigation, the canals and such. Man has learned to manipulate water. The example here, though, is God manipulating the heart. Okay? The heart of the king, the heart of leaders, God manipulates. God controls. God determines. God sets this heart of the king in whatever direction he chooses. We even see this example. All of us know how God controlled Pharaoh for his purposes, for his will. Even the kings, God controls. They rule because God determined it so. They used to say that popes were kingmakers, but I would argue the fact that God was the kingmaker. I'm missing my mouse here. Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Remember when Moses told God, "I am not eloquent of speech. I can't go and talk. I can't go and speak." What did God do? Yes, God humbled Moses and he provided Aaron with the ability to go out and speak. God can take even the meekest person, the meekest of us all, and he can make him an eloquent speaker if he so chooses. We may say, you know, when we go and we share our faith, whether, again, I'm not just talking on the streets or at the abortion clinics or any place like that, it could even just be at home. If our desire is to share our faith and share our love, worship our God in everything we do, honor our God in everything we do, bring glory to God, even with our family, the words will be there. If we're faithfully studying and praying and opening our hearts up to Him, the words will be there. Second Samuel 12:15 says this, "Then Nathan went to his house, and David's child dies. The Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick." Even the death of a child. In this case, David had sinned grievously in many ways. And for God's reasons, he chose to take the life of this child. That's a sovereign God. We have to recognize that whatever God does, he does as he pleases. He does for his good will. It does to bring glory to himself. Even these difficult passages, the death of a child. 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. The Lord makes poor. The Lord makes rich. Yes, we go out and we work and we work hard, many of us. We try to make a good living. We try to support our families. But it's God who gives us that ability. It's God who makes the provision. I remember many years ago, and I'm not patting myself on the back with this one. I was working a very good job as a salesman. Probably could be in a lot better position than I am today. But they insisted I work on Sundays. And at that time, my heart had been being turned around and worked on by the Lord. And I determined I couldn't do that. Ultimately, I ended up having to give up that job. I wasn't fired from it. I had a very good sales manager, good Jewish Bernie. I said to him one day, I said, "Look, you got to let me know when this is going to go south." Because he knew my belief. He knew how I felt. And I said, you got to give me some room here. Let me know when they're not going to buy this any longer. As a salesman, Sunday was the key day to sell. I was selling fence. Who makes the decision on the fence? Not just the man, the woman also, the wife also. In fact, most times they made the major decision on whether that fence was going to go in or not go in. And so sure enough, eventually Bernie came up to me and said, "It's time to look for another job." Well, it was tough, but God provided. I'm here today. I have 4 kids. God provided. It was a sacrifice, but God provided. You know, we all have to make our own decisions on how we view the Lord's Day and how we view working on the Lord's Day. I'm not going to even address that. It's another whole topic in and of itself. My point is, though, that if we honor God and we are true to our convictions, God will bless that. We have a sovereign God in control of all things. He made all things. Many of us face difficult situations. I can look at your faces and I know some of your difficult situations that you face. But I can promise you, not based on my word, and not even based solely on experiences, but based on Scripture, if we believe God the way we say we believe God, we need to live our lives accordingly. And you know the decisions that you have to make. You know the things you have to face. Yes, we have to dig into the Word. Yes, we have to see what God has to say about it. We have to do things looking to the Lord for the answers and praying about it earnestly. Ultimately, God's in control. He already knows your heart. He already knows the problem. He's not blind. He's not a God up in the heaven that doesn't know what's going on. From the foundations of the earth, from eternity, He knows everything. Do we believe that, though? Do we believe it and live our lives accordingly? More verses. And let me just say, these are only a fraction of the verses on the sovereignty of God. The delusion of man, even that is under the hand of the sovereignty of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Another tough verse. Another tough concept. That there are those that God deludes, blinds, keeps from knowing the truth. Calvin said this on this particular verse. He said, the working of delusion, he means that errors will not merely have a place, but the wicked will be blinded so that they will rush forward to ruin without consideration. For as God enlightens us inwardly by His Spirit, that His doctrine may be efficient in us and opens our eyes and our hearts that it may make its way thither. So by the righteous judgment He delivers over the reprobate mind, Romans 1:28, those whom He has appointed to destruction. That with closed eyes and senseless mind, they may, as if bewitched, deliver themselves over to Satan and his ministers to be deceived. And assuredly, we have a notable species of this in the papacy. Ooh, ouch. No words can express how monstrous a sink of error. And he goes on. I'm not going to read it all. But you get the picture. And again, how often we hear, oh, but that's not fair. We won't go into that. We already know the answers to that one. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to be faithful, to be a faithful creator while doing good. Interesting verse, yes? A Geneva Study Bible said this, the conclusion, seeing the godly are not afflicted by chance, but by the will of God. They ought not to despair, but go forward nonetheless in the way of holiness and well-doing, commending themselves to God, their faithful Creator. And it goes on, there's quite a bit on this. Even in the dire straits, as I said before, even in the suffering, even in the most difficult situations, who is it we need to be looking to? God. Who is it we need to be trusting? God. Who is it who understands the situation we're in? God. Why? Because He put us there for a reason, for a purpose. Maybe it's our growth. Maybe it's someone else's growth. Maybe it's to show His glory. Ultimately, it is to show His glory. But who are we to question? How often, I know PJ jokes about this all the time. I don't need this. Yes, you do. I don't want this. Yes, you do. Maybe that situation you're in is to bring somebody up and raise somebody up to pull you out of that situation. Maybe that situation you're in is to teach you a lesson. Maybe it's to bring you to your knees. Many years ago, again, a story, I'm sorry. I had just come out of a cult. And many of you know parts of this. I had just come out of a cult and had gone totally the other direction. I was doing everything I shouldn't. We'll leave it at that. Okay? Well, a whole series of events occurred, and I like to think them as a crossroads for me. First thing, I get a call. Let me back up. I totaled out my car in a snowstorm. Okay, I was driving home from work. I was cut off, and my car ended up going diagonal into the snowbank, and another car plowed into me, T-boned it, totaled out the car. Ended up getting home with the car. Car could never start after that. I needed my car to go to work. Couldn't go to work. I was living in Blue Point, working in Valley Stream. Had no money other than some savings. I ended up losing my job. Lost my car, lost my job. I was dating a girl. Shouldn't have been dating anyway. Found out things were going on that shouldn't have been going on. Being very vague for a reason. So, ended up, that whole thing blew up. So, lost my job, lost my car, lost my girl. Then I get a phone call. This is all within, I'd say, a 3-week period. I get a phone call. A very close family to me when I was in the cult took me in as a son. I had been avoiding them for months and months because I had gotten myself out of the cult, but even more so, I was very ashamed by how I was living my life. And I get a phone call. George died. He died of a heart attack. Now, this man had been calling me for a long time, trying to reach out to me. Turned out the reason he was calling me was because they had also left the cult, and he wanted to reach out to me. I get choked up just thinking about this. Lost my car, lost my job, lost my girl, lost a dear friend to me. I think I lost something else in between there, but you get the picture? I ended up with nothing. Took my savings, what little I had, sold most of what I owned, packed it. Oh, yes, my car being gone, I had nowhere I could go to get anywhere. So I ended up taking $500 and buying an old beat-up Subaru, packing on top of it whatever else I still had that I didn't sell, moved down to visit my folks in Florida. While I was in Florida, my folks were fighting like cats and dogs, but I took a job, second job, in an ice cream shop. And in this ice cream shop, George and Dolly Bear worked. They owned it. George and Dolly Bear, many moons ago, were part of the cult and had left early on. And they had moved down to Florida. He was an old motorcycle cop, rough, tough guy. And she was a sweetheart. And they took me in and as a second job, and I was scooping out ice cream. But one thing George and Dolly both said to me separately at different times, we're not going to push you. We know what you've been through. We know where you're at right now. But we're not going to push you. If you need to talk, come and talk. But Dolly would slip me little notes every once in a while with a verse on it. George would come up and say, you know, Jerry, you know, what you're doing is not so good. And Here's the Bible verse. They had a profound effect on my heart. Who? God. God took away my car, took away my job, took away my girl, took away a dear friend of me, took away my life, took me and ground me into the dirt till I had nothing. Brought me down to Florida, put two of the saints on me, speaking to my heart, came back to New York, still didn't turn around, but came back knowing that I had to go back to church. Started dating a girl that whose parents went to Merrick. Things were not the way they should be. I'm not pretending they were. Got very involved with church, was living two different lives. But who won? God. He showed me the error of my ways here. Showed me where he wanted me. Met my wife in church, and the rest is history. Who's sovereign? Who's in control? Those bad situations, that wrecked car, that lost job, that tearing out of my heart, if you will, was all for a purpose. And who knows how much else God affected through that? You know, how else did God use that? Who else's heart was moved or changed or affected by that? God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. We don't have a whole lot of time, and I've been talking too much. Okay, so the next verse. James 4:15. James 4:15 speaks to, where are we here? Oh, there it is. Travel plans. Okay? Even travel plans, God is sovereign over. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The Lord has a twofold condition here. He lays down a twofold condition. If we shall live so long, condition of life, and if the Lord wills, condition of the Lord's will. Because many things that intervene to upset what we may have determined or what we may have planned, it's still all under God's control. Right? Perfect example is what I was sharing with you. I had many plans for my life. Not so good plans. God determined that I should be have them upset. But even the plans of men. We'll do a few more. Anthony's not going to be happy I didn't get through them all. Hebrews 12:47. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for the discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Those of us who are parents know what this is all about. Probably not to the extent of this, but we know. I think what we're going to do is stop here. I could entertain questions, but I don't know that there's any questions. But I open the floor for comments or any kind of thought. Otherwise, we'll close in prayer. Good. I like that. Chris, close us in prayer.